The first reading is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall we separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Jesus, as we listen to your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the pattern of a world being made new, a world where anything is possible because you are alive. Amen. Please be seated. I love a good ghost story. especially Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, written in 1834, still popular, especially the version The Muppets' Christmas Carol. There are so many reasons that people love ghost stories, but the main one is simple. It's an ongoing curiosity about what happens after death. My husband Ian and I were staying at a friend's house a few months ago, and we were introduced to a British sitcom that came out a few years ago called Ghosts. In the show, a young couple inherits a crumbling old manor and moves in, much to the dismay of the resident ghost population. Having a real couple move into the ghost's home disrupts them in all kinds of ways. These ghosts have all, for various reasons, been held back from ascending to a proper afterlife, and they are stuck here in this intermediate afterlife. They're able to see the physical world, but not really interact with it. They can see and hear the couple, but can't be seen or heard by them, at least at first. And the result is a very funny show about two societies learning to live together without being able to physically interact with each other. Humans have always wondered what happens after death. And the concept of ghosts, in which a person doesn't quite escape from this world, but has to linger on in a sort of half-life, neither living nor dead, this idea has been around for millennia. Just look at our reading today, in which the disciples think that they encounter exactly such situation, only to have their whole world shift when they realize that something far stranger has happened. We've reached the third of Luke's three post-resurrection stories. Each of his stories takes place on Easter Day, each conveying the good news of Jesus' resurrection in a particular way. In the morning, Jesus appears to the women. In the afternoon, he appears to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And today, in the final story, Luke records the events of Easter evening, the transformation of the disciples that results, and the beginning of a brand new world. We pick up right where we left off last week. The two disciples, having realized that it was Jesus that they had encountered on the road to Emmaus, have abandoned their dinner entirely and run the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell their friends the good news. And they find all the other disciples gathered there in a room, possibly the upper room, and they're talking together about how Jesus has apparently appeared to Peter as well. And so these disciples add their story to the mix, and I imagine it's a chaotic, excited, confused scene. Each person interrupting the other, asking questions, adding little details, trying to figure out exactly what's happened and what does it all mean. And in the midst of this excited scene, the very topic of their conversation appears, standing right among them. And despite the fact that they've been saying this very thing, they've been saying Jesus is alive, having him appear right in front of them, someone who was very definitely dead 3 days ago, is extremely startling. And they react as any normal person might. It's a ghost! And at first, our reaction to their reaction might be confusion. They were just talking about this. They were just saying Jesus is alive. So why are they surprised when he shows up? But let's step back a moment, because we here, all of us here, have lived in a world that has known for 2,000 years, we've had 2,000 years to get used to the idea of the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. But this was a brand new idea for them. There is in Judaism a belief in the resurrection of the dead, and it's generally understood to mean a general resurrection at the end of the age, a time when all the dead will rise at the last judgment. But it's one thing to believe that, and it's quite another to have someone who was very dead 3 days ago appearing right in front of you saying, "Shalom, peace be with you." This did not fit into any of their conceptions of life after death. This human who could appear and disappear at will, it's no wonder that they were startled and frightened and confused. And it's no wonder that Jesus patiently offers a show and tell with his own body. "Look," he says to them, "I have flesh. I have bones. Touch the scars on my hands and my feet. I am the same person that you knew 3 days ago. I'm not a secret twin or a mass hallucination of some kind. It really, really is me, Jesus." It's starting to sink in for them. The disciples are starting to grasp this, moving slowly from fear to an incredulous, marvelous, hope-filled joy. But they're scared. They're scared to get there too soon, scared to believe that what seems literally too good to be true is actually true. Do you know that feeling? The feeling of hearing news that is so good you're literally afraid to believe it? Afraid to settle into it? Afraid to open your heart again after so much in our world has been loss and disappointment? It takes courage to believe. It takes courage to open our hearts. Courage to accept that the greatest news that you've ever heard actually is true. Jesus seems to get this. His whole interaction with his disciples in this scene is one of good humor and patience. "Give me something to eat," he says. Such a practical, mundane proof of humanity, showing that unlike ghosts, he actually can interact with the physical world. He's not in some half-life, but in real life. And as he eats the fish, I imagine the disciples also recalling the hundreds of shared meals with him, the multiplying of the fish to the 5,000, the Last Supper. This truly is their friend. He truly is alive in front of them. Somehow, the impossible has happened. And suddenly, all those offhand comments that Jesus made about faith being able to move mountains seems not just like hyperbole, but possibility. Because he is alive who was dead. And then he opens their minds to see how this has incredibly been the plan all along. That the Pentateuch and the wisdom literature and the prophets, all of their holy scriptures that they have known for their entire lives, all of them have been pointing to this Jesus and this moment. And they begin to see that they have been chosen as witnesses to this, that this is their purpose, that this is their destiny and their role, a role that they will have all the power they need to accomplish, because it's going to be given to them from on high, not through their own strength. A whole new world is opening before them, one that is writing over everything that they've understood their entire lives until now, all of the meaning and the purpose of their lives, the nature of Jesus, this Messiah, the prophet that they've been following, the nature of the kingdom that they have been proclaiming. All of it is being resorted and is coming together into a new pattern they're beginning to see clearly for the first time. In the 1999 dystopian film, The Matrix, I assume most of you have seen it here, at the climax of the movie, the main character, Neo, begins to see for the first time the pattern that's underwriting the world that he's inhabiting. And in seeing it, he begins to be able to truly live into his destiny for the first time. He easily defeats the seemingly impossible forces that were working against him. And the tide begins to turn because a new world has opened up. And the movie ends with the thrill of a world where anything is possible. Something similar is happening to the disciples that first Easter evening. They've begun to see the pattern, the story in a new way. And so when Jesus leads them out to Bethany sometime later and ascends to God right in front of them, disappearing from their sight, their reaction isn't fear or sorrow, as you might expect. It's joy and it's worship. It's an understanding that Jesus hasn't just disappeared or been lost to them, but is continuing the story in a way that he promised. The ascension is a little talked about, little understood aspect of our faith, despite the fact that we say it every week in the Creed. And yet, as theologian J.I. Packer calls it, it's part two. Part two of Jesus' return from death to the heights of glory. It's the essential link between the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith. As Jesus disappears into the cloud that represents the presence of God, he is in his humanity. In the same body that ate the fish and blessed the disciples, he is ascending to the seat of power, the throne of God's right hand, taking over his rule of all creation. In the ascension, it is Jesus in his humanity, being able to be present to everyone, everywhere, rather than being limited to one place and one time. And that means that literally nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing in the entire universe, neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from Christ's love, because he is alive. And because he has ascended and is reigning with the Father. It is Christ in his humanity who is interceding for us constantly, holding his sacrifice available to us constantly, constantly saying, "You have been forgiven. You are set free." Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And it is Christ in his humanity who is constantly pouring out his Spirit upon all who ask, giving wisdom and strength and the ability to see this new pattern of the world being made new, giving us the insight to see how we can make a difference in this world, how we can live into this kingdom and help bring it to fruition. Last year, we as a church spent a year listening to the Holy Spirit, praying for this wisdom and this discernment. And God has led us to a place where in a few days we will be opening up the first of our weekly affordable produce markets, providing a way for people to be able to eat more healthily and affordably, providing a place for people to get to know their neighbors and hopefully the love of God. And where this market goes, we don't know, but we trust that the Holy Spirit is in it, and that Jesus is working in us and through us to make all things new. Because this is what the resurrection and the ascension means for us. It means that the whole world has been remade and is being made right. That no matter what we are going through, no matter the pain and the hardships and the losses and the sufferings, and I know that these are all too real. I do know that, my friends. But I know that it is even more real that Jesus is alive. And he is praying with us and for us. And he is interceding constantly on our behalf and pouring out his Holy Spirit on you, the people of God. And he is equipping his church, and he is extending his kingdom, and he is empowering his people, and all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well, because Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.